to all of you who may be watching by the internet. We welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and pray that you will be a steady listener, a steady viewer of our internet telecast. We are on Ustream, also on Sermon Audio, and from time to time, messages are brought on Family Radio. As I'm sure you know, wherever you are, the federal government and the state governments have shut down the churches, asking, at least in the state of Tennessee, our governor, Bill Lee, has asked that the churches forego worship for a while. And so we are complying with that. They are asking that no more than 10 people in a group meet, and that they keep at a good safe distance. This world is being shaken up by this coronavirus, as all of you know. And I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible and if you want to follow along in this study, you can turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm of David, because we're going to be looking at that, and we'll probably look at every single verse in there if time allows. What are you going to do during this time? How are you going to conduct yourself? What is going to be your hope? What are you going to look to for protection? Let me read you a quote. I opened my phone this morning and found an extensive article, and here's just a portion of it to set the stage for our study of Psalm 91. This is what it says. That we are living in chaotic times. Of that there is no doubt. It seems the entire world, literally, has got one thing on their minds. Entire countries are being quarantined. Factories are grinding to a halt. Schools are closing. Travel is slowing. Markets are crashing. Fear is gripping the hearts of men and women. What a statement. And it went on. That's just was just the entrance, the intro to this particular statement. So I want us this morning, I'm usually walking around, I'm usually dressed a little differently, but this is a special study that we're going to do because our church cannot meet together. So I hope you'll spread the word about this particular study. We're going to look at Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm. And what is interesting about this Psalm, first of all, is that David probably wrote this psalm during a time of pestilence, that is, during an epidemic. In fact, in this psalm, the Hebrew term that's generally translated pestilence is the word for epidemic. Of course, we're now looking at what they call a pandemic, a worldwide epidemic. I was told years and years ago by an old friend of mine that when you're going to teach a lesson, that the wisest thing to do is to tell people what you're going to tell them. And then secondly, to tell them. And then thirdly, to tell them what you told them. So I'm going to do that this morning. We're going to look at three major things, that I'll draw this lesson from. The first is we're going to look at the outline of the psalm. What is this psalm about? And the second, we're going to look at two major lessons and draw some conclusions from those things. And thirdly, I'm going to summarize this psalm by giving you seven ways of protection. Now, I've titled this study, The Greatest Protection. That's what people are worried about today in the coronavirus. So how am I going to protect myself? How am I going to stay safe? And that's the title of this study, The Greatest Protection. So open your Bible, Psalm 91. It says in the very first verse, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now David opens this psalm by a declaration of truth based upon his faith. We're going to see what David says about safety, security, and protection during an epidemic. So in this very first verse, he is saying, whoever goes to the Lord for help. That's what he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's basically what that means. Where is your help? We all have some source of help. Where is your help? Where is my help? David is going to tell us where his help is. So in verses 1 and 2, David says that the Lord is his keeper. Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him will I trust." The Lord is his keeper. The Lord is his helper. He's the one that David trusts. Now, there are promises which those who make the Lord their refuge and habitation may claim. And I want to emphasize this. I often tell our congregation in Franklin that when we read the epistles, you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, when we read those letters to the churches, oftentimes I think people will take some word there, some promises there, and apply it to the world in general. And this is not correct, because those letters are written to believers. They're written to churches. In some of the letters, Paul says some things about some disobedient people, but for the most part, he's writing to the churches. He's writing to the called out ones, the ecclesia, the ones who have been called by the Spirit of God to faith in the Messiah, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want you to understand is the promises that we're going to cover in Psalm 91 are for the people of God, and the people of God are defined here in verse 1. That's the person that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's the person that abides under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the person that says of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, and in Him will I trust. That's what this psalm is about. That's to whom this psalm is written. So these promises can only be claimed by those people, the people of God. All right, so let's go back and look what he says. First of all, he says that the people of God will be kept under the care of the Almighty. He says that in verse 1, which I've already read twice, and then in verse 4, he says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust, and his truth shall be your shield and your buckler." So what he's saying is that God's children are kept under the care of the Almighty. Their safety, their covering, their protection, their defense is the Lord. He will defend them. He will protect them. He will cover them. Then he says in verses 3, 5, and 6, they shall be delivered from the powers of darkness. In verse 3, he shall deliver thee. In verse 5, thou shalt not be ashamed, or afraid rather, of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. Number 6, nor for the pestilence. There it is. That's the pestilence. That's the epidemic. Nor for the pestilence, the epidemic that walks in darkness, or for the destruction that wastes at the noonday. He is saying here that God's people will be delivered from the powers of darkness. They'll be delivered from hidden dangers, from deadly disease, from dangers at night, sudden attacks during the day. Then verses 7 and 8, he says they shall be preserved when others fall. They'll be preserved, they'll have a preservation when others fall. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. The people of God will be preserved. Then he says in verses 10, 11, and 12 that the angels of God will be assigned to watch over the people of God. I'll have more to say about these verses in just a moment, but verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We're going to look at that again in just a few minutes. So what he's saying here is that the angels of God will be assigned the protection of the Lord to watch over the people of God. Verse 13 tells us that they'll triumph over their enemies. He uses lions and reptiles, or lions and snakes. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. That speaks of being triumphant over enemies. And then verses 14, 15, and 16, they shall be the peculiar favorites of the Almighty God. His people will be his favorites. And how is this shown? Well, let's look at verse 14. He says they will be delivered. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. They'll be delivered. He will save those. I'll save those who love me. I'll protect those who confess me as their Lord and Savior. Then the second thing in verse 14 that he says is, he says, I will set him on high. Verse 14, I will deliver him and I will set him on high. I'll exalt him. I'll bless him. And then he says in verse 15 that I will answer them when they call upon me. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. That is verse 15. And then he says also in verse 15, he will be with them in trouble to deliver them from that trouble, through that trouble, and even honor them. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and I will honor him. Then he says in verse 16 that the people of God, the person who trusts in the Lord and makes the Almighty his salvation, he will be blessed, he says, with long life. And I'll comment on that more in just a moment, too. He will reveal, he says, the very last thing he says in verse 16, he will reveal his salvation unto those who trust him and call on him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is, he will save them. Now that gives you a good general idea of the psalm, and this brings us to two major secrets which this wonderful psalm stands upon. In other words, there are some of you who are watching this morning and you're saying, that's all wonderful, but what about who is this particularly for, and how can I know if I am among them? Well, I believe that there is a secret to claiming these promises. I believe there's a secret. You know, the Bible says that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is foolishness to the world and to the worldling, foolishness to the natural man. But that which is foolish to the natural man is seen as great wisdom, the great wisdom of God, to the children of God. So you have to have special spectacles, special eyes. The Lord has to give you a change of glasses for you to be able to see things spiritually rather than from the natural viewpoint. So let's begin. Let's go back and look at verse 1 again. It says, he that dwells in the what? In the secret place of the Most High. There's a secret about all of this. There's a mystery about all of this. But this mystery is opened up to the children of God. And I want you to notice that it says, he that dwells in the secret part of place of the Most High. That is, this is the person who has constant communion with the Lord. And the fruit from such communion is this. He will possess, or she will possess, a holy serenity and security. You'll have a peace in your heart regardless of what's going on outside. Whether there's a coronavirus or whether there's some other type of epidemic, the people of God should have a holy serenity and security in them. And I believe this is the character of the genuine believer. This is the comfort of a genuine believer. All of us have many fears as we go through this world, but we can allay those fears. The Lord can allay those fears when we dwell, learn what that means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. But what he's saying in verse 1 is, whoever goes to the Lord for safety. Where's your safety? What are you looking for safety? Whoever goes to the Lord for safety, and whoever remains under the protection of the Almighty. That's what he says in verse 1. So the first secret here is there's a secret to dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty. And then this is the second thing, and that is this. I believe that the person that dwells in the secret place of the Most High is the person who dwells in Christ, who dwells in the Messiah. I believe the person who dwells in Christ by faith, by His Spirit, may claim these promises through faith in Him. If you go down and look down at verses 11 and 12, He shall give His angels charge over thee. I told you earlier that I would say something else about those verses, verses 11 and 12. They'll bear you up. Where have you seen those words before? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And one of the temptations that the devil gave to our Lord Jesus Christ, he backed it up with Scripture. And the Scripture he backed it up with are verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91. Let me read it to you from Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The devil took him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle, that's the highest part, the highest point of the temple. And he said unto him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. The devil can quote Scripture. It's not a matter of quoting the Scripture. It's a matter of bowing to it, submitting to it, believing it, and trusting the Lord because it is His Word. For it is written, and now he's going to quote verses 11 and 12, or portions thereof. It is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now, beloved, first thing I want to say, or the second thing I want to say, reiterating the first thing, is this, that Jesus is the secret place of the Most High. I'm going to show you how I believe that in just one moment. Jesus is the secret place of the Most High. Now, let me ask you this question. When Jesus was here in this world, where did He say that He abode? Where did He say He abode? Well, listen to this passage from John chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, listen now, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus dwells in the bosom of the Father. Now look, your chest is not your bosom. Your stomach is not your bosom. You form the bosom when you reach out and grab something and hold it close to you. That's the bosom. That's in here. That's the bosom of a person. Where does Jesus dwell? He said He dwells in the bosom of the Father. Now, this verse tells us that Jesus is the revelation of the Father. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And the word, the English word from which we get from this word declared is the word exegete. To exegete something is to open up something, to reveal something, to manifest something. So Jesus is the revelation. He's the manifestation of God and of the salvation of God, and he is the only manifestation of the salvation of God. There is salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus dwells in the bosom of the Father. Jesus is the secret place of the Most High, where the person who can claim all these promises and his protection must dwell by faith. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 9, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So all we will ever know, all we will ever know about God is what is revealed to us by the Spirit through the Word in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus dwells in the bosom of the Father, and we dwell in Jesus, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And this wonderful teaching may also be seen through another promise that Jesus made in John's Gospel, chapter 10, which is based upon our relationship with him. John chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. But I'm only going to read verses 28 through 31. Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch, and the Jews came around him, and they asked him, and they said, "How long do you make us to doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you are the Messiah, the promised Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them and said, I told you, but you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. Why? You believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Listen now, and my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So when someone asked for proof that he was the Messiah, Jesus said he had already told them by the works he had done, but they didn't believe him. And they didn't believe him because they were not his sheep. They do not belong to his flock, therefore he was not their shepherd. Those who are the sheep of Christ are known by their faith in him. He says very plainly, his sheep hear his voice, he calls them, they follow him, and those who do not believe him, who do not hear his voice, will not follow him and do not follow him. He gives those who hear his voice and follow him eternal life. An additional blessing that comes with the gift of eternal life, listen now, an additional blessing. I mean, this ought to be really self-explanatory. If we have eternal life, eternal, not temporary, but eternal life, it would seem to me that we could say we're safe. If I have eternal life, I can't lose it. So it seems to me that I would say that I'm safe. So safety and security come through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and dwelling in him by faith. Now look, he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So we're in his hands. Okay, now where is his hand? Well, he goes on to say, where's the hand of Jesus? He goes on to say, my Father which gave them me. He gave me to them, he gave them to me. I came here for them. The angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus, the son that Mary's going to have. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, he'll try to save them. He'd like to save them. He hopes to save them. He will save them. He shall save his people. Who are his people? Those who hear his voice, those who come to him, who believe him, and who follow him. Now, I ask you, where are we? We're in his hands. Where is his hand? His hand is in the hand of the Father. He said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We are in his hand. His hand is in the Father's hand. We are safe. We are secure. We are protected. In the same way, if Jesus dwells in the Father's bosom, and we dwell in Jesus, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That means that we are safe, we are secure, and we are protected. All right, now let me summarize what I've said and what this psalm is teaching us by showing you seven things or seven ways that we're protected. This psalm is about protection. It's about divine security, safety, and protection. Protection for time, protection for eternity. And I'm thankful. I want you to hear me here, and I've said this before to the congregation. I'm thankful when the Lord heals someone. We've had several people at Grace Church who've been healed, who were in very, very bad shape. Some of them, physicians had about given up on them, and the Lord brought them back, and they've been well now for several years. I'm thankful when the Lord heals someone, but I must also confess, I often don't know how to pray. Here's what I mean. When someone who belongs to Christ is ill, now I'm thinking now about all of this coronavirus. When someone who is ill, they belong to Christ, I'm asking, am I praying right when I request that the Lord keep them out of heaven for a little while longer by healing them? Is that the right way to pray? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I have found that the safest way for me to pray is to sincerely and honestly tell the Lord what I really want in my heart of hearts. That's the first thing. After all, you can't hide anything from the Lord who knows all things. What are you going to hide from it? So He knows how I really feel. So I want to sincerely and honestly, when I pray for someone, I want to sincerely and honestly tell the Lord what I really want. That is, if my will is done, what I really want in my heart of hearts, but then to follow my request with, not my will, but thine be done. That's the only way that I know how to pray. Otherwise, I may be praying against the will of Christ. I may be saying, Lord, keep them here. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, I will that they be here with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's from John's Gospel, chapter 17. Now, you think the Father's going to listen to me when I want him to stay here and Jesus says, I want him to be here with me? Oh, he's going to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to listen to his Son. And you know something, dear ones? This is one thing that we need to learn here as we're facing this coronavirus, a worldwide pandemic, and that is this. We need to remember the words of old Job. Old Job went through all kinds of suffering like most of us have never known or ever will know. And yet Job said this. He said, though he slay me. His friends came and said, Job, you're a fool. You've done something wrong. You sinned against God somewhere or another. You're harboring something. Or God wouldn't do all this to you. He wouldn't let all this happen to you. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust it? Yet will I trust it? And that must be the attitude of those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Learn to pray sincerely and honestly and tell the Lord what you want, but then follow it with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, Jesus warned us about pestilences, about epidemics. We're calling it pandemics. We're facing not just a local problem. We are facing a worldwide epidemic, what the Bible calls a pestilence. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. And then in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said this in Luke 21, verse 11, great earthquakes shall be in different places and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall be there be from heaven. Now, dear friends, we are living in a most ungodly generation. We are living in a faithless generation which does not fear the Lord of heaven and earth. A generation like the generation of Noah, who think that everything will continue just as it has for thousands of years. We can go on doing our own thing, paying no attention to God, making light of what He sent His Son to do, resisting the Holy Spirit. We can do all of these things. But, you know, Peter spoke about a generation like that. He spoke about this. Let me read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter said, "There shall come in the last days scoffers." You see, a scoffer is a person who can't give you an intelligent answer. He can't give you a real reason why he doesn't believe. And so all he can do is scoff. That's all he can do is make fun. "So there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." That just means they want their will to be done. That means they're not going to pay attention to anybody else's will, or certainly not the will of God. They're going to do their own thing, walking after their own lust. Whatever their eyes see, whatever their flesh wants, that's what they're going to do. And they're going to say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" This is the brunt of their scoffing, the second coming of Christ. "Where is the promise of His coming? I don't see anything in the heavens or anything in the world or anything going on here that shows anything about God fulfilling a promise about sending His Son back into this world. For since the fathers fell asleep," since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and since the prophets and all of these people fell asleep, "all things continue today as they were from the beginning." You know, in the next verse after that, which I haven't quoted, Peter says they are willingly ignorant. In other words, he says there's a lot of ways you can know that God is keeping His promise, but people simply are willingly ignorant of it. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear, and so they don't. And I believe, my friends, that we can expect more of these epidemics. I've heard a couple of governors, a couple of senators and congressmen, and maybe even the president say that this is warfare. And it is warfare. This is germ warfare. And we are not going to see, this is not going to be the last of this. And if we're going to be up thrown over by 2 or 3 weeks, just think what happens when we get a wave of epidemics and pestilences. No nation, no people can succeed against an invisible enemy that floats in the very air we breathe. This is just the beginning, I believe, because we've now reached a point in our scientific world and the laboratories when we can produce these kinds of things. And don't think that there aren't some people in this world that won't produce them. I don't want to get into politics, but I remember, you know, I remember the dictator of North Korea saying, "Hey, we're going to send you a little Christmas present." Y'all remember that? He's going to send you a Christmas present. What was that Christmas present? Well, I don't know. Some say it might have been this virus here. It might have been him cooperating with China and sending the virus. I don't know. I don't know. But I've tried to point out in this study that those who belong to Christ are safe and secure whether we have another epidemic or not. Safe and secure. And we are safe and secure whether we remain in this world or whether we are removed from it. For those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, this is an important thing to remember. For those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is heaven. And that's why so many of them don't want to leave it under any circumstances. They don't want to leave their heaven. This is heaven for them. But for the believer, heaven is where Christ is. And heaven would not be heaven without Christ, without Him. Therefore, the more this present world is steeped in unbelief, the more it resembles hell and not heaven. Now this psalm, the Psalm 91, this is David's personal testimony. You look at verse 2, he says, "I will say of the Lord," I'm going to testify, "He is my refuge and He is my fortress. He is my God, and in him will I trust. So David testifies that the Lord is the greatest protection. He not only protects us as we pass through this world, but he is our protection beyond this world. And my friends, whether we are taken by a plague or pestilence, by disease or an accident, by old age even, we must all leave this world at some point, at some time. Some friends of mine used to sing an old gospel spiritual. And one verse in it went, you're going to take up and die one of these days. You're going to take up and die one of these days, and all the medicine you can buy and all the doctors you can hire won't make any difference. You're going to take up and die one of these days. You see, there's a virus that's much more dangerous, much worse than the coronavirus. And this virus I have in mind is 100% fatal. And every single human being has it. It's the SIN virus. It's the sin virus. In thousands of years of human history, no one has escaped it, not one single solitary soul. Only one man has beat it, and his name is Jesus. And it got him, but he came back out of the grave in 3 days, and he ascended to the right hand of all power, and he is now waiting there until all of his enemies are made his footstool. And listen now, Jesus Christ is God's insurance policy. David says that the children of God, here are the seven ways we're protected, the seven things of protection that this psalm tells us about. David says that the children of God have sure protection. Verse 1, the Most High God. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my God, in him I will trust. He is our El Shaddai. He is our Lord God Almighty, and his power is sufficient in all things. Secondly, there's protection from all the threats of life. That's verses 3 through 7. 3 through 7. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from those who hunt after you, like the devil and ungodly people, and maybe a virus, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You'll not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. So we are protected from all the threats of life. Thirdly, we are protected from the fate of the wicked. Protected from the fate of the wicked. Verse 8, with your eyes you will see and behold the reward of the wicked. I've been at the bedside of people who died who were not believers. And I've been at the bedside of people who died who were believers. And it is there's a vast difference as far as the east is from the west. The people who die in the Lord die with hope. I remember a story of an old brother who was dying, and his pastor said, are you all right? Are you all right, Brother Smith? Are you all right? And he said, Brother, I'm all right if what you told me is the truth, because I'm trusting in the Jesus Christ that you presented to me. Another brother who was dying who was a believer, they said, are you all right, brother? He said, I'm almost well. Almost well, he said. That's protection, brother. And look at this, verses 9 and 10. We have protection from the storms of life. Protection from the storms of life. Because thou hast made, David said, because you have made the Lord, which is your refuge, even the Most High, because you've made him your habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Protection from the storms of life. Then the fifth one, protection along the paths of life. That's verses 11 and 12. He'll give his angels charge concerning you to keep you in all your ways. They'll bear you up with their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. And then in the sixth place is protection from the strongest and most insidious adversaries. That's verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, you shall trample under your feet. We'll have protection from those adversaries. They can come against us, but not with any success, because they can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then in the seventh place, we are promised protection, deliverance, answers to prayer, and long life in verses 14, 15, and 16. Because he has set his love upon me, the Lord says, therefore I will deliver him, or I will deliver her. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and I'll honor him. And with long life I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know what that long life is? Well, that's eternal life. That's the eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ promises to all who believe on him. And so I say to you in closing that the Lord is the greatest and best protection against all viruses. The coronavirus or the virus of S-I-N, sin. And so I ask you, do you know him? Do you love him? Do you know his name? Have you called upon him? If so, these final words from the Lord Jesus are for you. He says, because you've set your love upon me, because he has set his love upon me, I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to set him up on high. That's verse 14, 15, 16. He's known my name. He calls upon me, I'll answer him. These are all for the people of God. I'll show him my salvation. The salvation that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Multitudes are going to leave this world because of this pestilence that is upon the world presently. This coronavirus. Multitudes have already left. Multitudes are going to leave. Perhaps I'll leave. Perhaps you will leave. Perhaps someone you know will leave. The greatest protection is the Son of God, the only Savior. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Jesus said that they may know thee. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. Listen to these final words by the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Sasser, what if the virus gets me? Well, I've already said, might get me, might get you, might get someone you love. But here's what Jesus said. He said this to Martha when he was going to the grave of Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. My friends, I hope that you'll think about Psalm 91. You might want to study it, read it, and memorize it. If you'd like to have a copy of it, a CD copy of it, just write us at Grace Church at Franklin, P.O. Box 1185, Franklin, Tennessee, 37065, and we'll send you a CD copy of it. In this today's world, many people know how to just download it to their computer and burn their own CD. But if you want one, you let us know. Remember this, the great protector, the greatest protection is our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray the Lord will bless you and the Lord will keep you and the Lord will make his face to shine upon you. And I trust that you will remember this church in this place in Franklin, Tennessee, 4052 Arno Road, Franklin, Tennessee, before the Lord. Bid you good day.